We're going to read from Luke chapter 10, at the end of the chapter, verse 38. While they were travelling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her." And then a verse from, do put your finger in Luke chapter 10. We will be going there eventually, but not immediately. If you go back to the Old Testament, and we're going to read the first few verses of Psalm 27, please. And this is really where essentially we'll be based, I think, this morning. Psalm 27. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom should I be afraid? When evildoers came against me to devour my flesh, my foes and my enemies stumbled and fell. Though an army deploy against me, my heart is not afraid. Though war break out against me, still I am confident. I have asked one thing from the Lord. It is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple. For he will conceal me in his shelter in the day of adversity. He will hide me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Then my head will be high above my enemies around me. I will offer sacrifices in his tent with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord." Well, as I said, we're going to have a break from our series in the second letter of Peter. We've had a young adults weekend, and it's good to welcome some of you here, all of you here, if you went to the young adults weekend. And certainly the times that I was speaking then, we were looking at the beauty of the Lord. There are a number of things that I brought from that, but really from Isaiah chapter 33, that the Lord's desire is that we should gaze on something of his beauty. It says in Isaiah 33 and verse 17, "Your eyes shall behold the King in his beauty." So we looked at the beauty of the Lord. We looked at something of the beauty of the Lord's face, the beauty of the Lord's holiness, the beauty of the Lord's glory. And I thought this morning we should look at this, I suppose, many ways key verse in verse 4 of Psalm 27. Because here, it, as we'll come to it eventually, it focuses on the beauty of the Lord's person. Each of these words in the Hebrew has a slightly different meaning to it. And here in verse 4, when it says, when David says, I want to behold the beauty of the Lord, it's to do with his character and his person. I'll explain that a little bit more later on. But we considered over the weekend the importance of gazing or contemplating or looking closely at the Lord and considering something of his beauty. We live in such a rushed society, don't we? And many of us lead such busy lives, and not helped by the fact that there are so many distractions. It's not just the busyness, but so many things claim our attention and vie for our interest and our loyalty, and they appeal to us. And the Lord says, take the time to behold the beauty of the Lord. And this was the thing that David really wanted more than anything else. But before we really get on to that, I want to sort of run into it by looking at three things. First of all, the priority of doing this. And all these points begin with a P, you'll be pleased to know, may help you to remember. The first is the priority. David says, one thing I have asked of the Lord. It's really important, isn't it, that we get our priorities right. I wonder what your priorities are in life. I wonder what your priorities are in your Christian life, in your walk with the Lord. If I was to ask you, if the Lord was to ask you, what is the one thing that you want from him more than anything else? I wonder what you'd say. That's why I read from Luke chapter 10, the story of Mary and Martha. And Martha, who was troubled and distracted by so many things. And the Lord commended Mary because he said about her, he said, one thing is necessary. And Mary had seen what that priority was, which was to sit at the Lord's feet. My friends, do you see the priority of gazing on the beauty of the Lord? Do you see the priority of being in the presence of the Lord? It is absolutely vital that you see it. It is vital that you make that a priority. It's vital that you determine that it will be a priority. Otherwise, you will be distracted easily. Otherwise, you will be rushing around and life will carry you. The busyness of life will just sweep you along rather than you being in control of what you know the Lord wants for you. So don't let these things dominate you. I mean, this is the marvellous thing about this psalm that we read, because David, he was overwhelmed. I mean, look at it, verse 2. He knows that there have been times when the wicked, even his enemies and his foes, came upon him to eat up his flesh, to devour him. And sometimes life's a bit like that. It's not that we have necessarily foes and enemies, but certainly things overwhelm us and they threaten to destroy us. They threaten to take over our lives. They threaten to take over our emotions. They threaten to starve us spiritually. And David knew those times, but he also knew that the Lord was his light and his salvation. And friends, it is only as we make it a priority to seek the Lord, to be in his presence, to know him and to gaze upon him. It is only as we do that, that the Lord will become our salvation. Now, if you're a Christian this morning, as I hope all of you, not many of you are, you can say, the Lord is my salvation. Can you say that? There's a hand up here. He is. And of course, the marvellous thing is in the original language, Yeshua, Jesus, that's Jesus. That's the Hebrew version for Jesus, which means salvation. The Lord, you can say the Lord is my salvation. But did you know also that in Isaiah 12, it says the Lord has become my salvation. So what it's really talking about is those experiences that we have as we go through life when the Lord wants to become our salvation. And that's the question. And he only becomes our salvation when we make him a priority. But it's good that we know that he is our salvation. I mean, that's the rock on which we stand. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. I hope you can say that too. The Lord is the strength of your life. But you can only know that as you prove him in experience to be the strength of your life. And so it goes on. So it's a priority. I hope that even as we're looking at this, that you can at least want David's priority to be your priority. To be in the presence of the Lord, to gaze upon him. If it's a priority, what are you going to do about it? Well, you need to ask the Lord. Don't just sit there. If you want to make this a priority, tell the Lord this. This is what David said. He said, one thing have I asked of the Lord. Well, you better ask him. Don't just sit on it. You know, there is a bit in the, there's a little verse in the letter of James, and it says, you don't have because you don't ask. And when you do ask, he goes on to say, it's a wrong request anyway, because you spend it on your own pleasures and on your own lusts. But you don't have because you don't ask. Well, if you want the Lord, if you want to gaze on his beauty, then ask him for the opportunity to do so. Ask him for the privilege of it. Ask him for the way to be able to do it. You know, we do need to be careful what we ask of the Lord. I wonder what you would ask of the Lord. There are times in the life of the Lord Jesus when people come to him or he meets people and he says, what do you want me to do for you? And then notice with interest something of the reply that they give. And it's not always the right request to bring. Let me give you an Old Testament example. There was one occasion when the people of Israel got bored with manna. The daily provision of food from heaven. Angels' food, it's called. And they got bored with it. Sometimes as Christians, we get bored with the food that God provides. He has given us his word. I trust that we don't get bored with it. There's nothing wrong with this food. What's wrong is that our appetites have changed. And it's extraordinary that for the children of Israel, that when they have been come out of Egypt, they were so grateful for this food. But as time went on, that which tasted like waffles and honey, which is what the description of it is, began to taste like oil. Had it changed? No, it hadn't, but their taste had changed. I digress a little bit. When their taste changed, they went to Moses and they said, we're fed up with this food, we want something else. We want instead a bit of meat. And in Psalm 106, just go forward to Psalm 106, there's a very sobering and important principle that comes out here. Psalm 106, where there is a review of this incident. And the comment in this psalm. Let's go from verse 13. Now, verse 12. They believed his words. They sang his praise. It's very often where it starts. It's a good place to start. But then as time moves on, they soon forgot his works. Friends, that's why the scripture also says, behold the works of the Lord. Consider the works of the Lord. Because if we don't consider, if we don't gaze on the Lord and meditate on him, we're going to forget. Thank God for the opportunity on a regular basis to break bread so that we are forced to consider again our salvation and the cost of it. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. So they began to veer off. And instead of following the Lord, they began just to do what they wanted. And they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. And here it is. Here's the craving. Here's the lust. What do you want from the Lord? That's the question. Well, it says here they put God to the test in the desert. And then in verse 15, he gave them their request. And do you know what the Lord did? He said, if you're not happy with my word, if you're not happy with the bread that I give, you can have meat. I'll give it to you. And you'll have it today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day until you are utterly sick of it. Well, friends, you can laugh. But some Christians are saying that to the Lord. I've heard it said. The Bible has let us down. The word of God is insufficient, effectively. And so we want something else. So we manufacture something else. And we have, therefore, our own hyped up kind of meetings and worship and spiritual experiences. And it's as if the Lord has said, if that's what you want, you can have it. You can have it. Be careful what you ask from the Lord. What do you want from the Lord? Do you just want experience? Friends, the Lord wants us to ask that we may gaze upon him. Just be careful what you ask. The right way to respond to his request, to his question. What do you want me to ask of you? I would suggest to you is to go by the counsel in John 15 and verse 7, which says, if my words abide in you and you abide in me, you can ask what you want. So let the word of God be the thing that affects what you ask him. Okay? It's always good to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to know how to pray and what to ask the Lord. So we need to ask. But we need to do more than that. It says, do you see, go back to Psalm 27, it doesn't simply say, one thing have I asked of the Lord. It says, one thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after. And there are two kinds of emphases here. The first is to search for something that is lost or missing. And friends, what David is really saying is that he doesn't know how to get into the presence of the Lord himself. He asks the Lord because unless the Lord shows him, unless the Lord leads him, he won't be able to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. He won't be able to fulfill the desire of his heart. Think of what happened in the life of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 2. Do you remember what happened there? The Lord Jesus was about 12 years old and he stayed in Jerusalem to ask questions and to talk with those who were Pharisees and scribes and the teachers of the law, etc. And his parents were on their way home to Nazareth, and on the way there, you can imagine the scene, they thought he was with the relatives and the friends, and when the relatives eventually, when they saw them, they said, have you got Jesus with you? And they said, no, we thought he was with you. And the terrible realization, actually, after having moved away from Jerusalem for a number of days, that the Lord was missing, that the Lord was not with them. And so finding him was their absolute priority. And friends, you and I can go through life thinking that the Lord Jesus is with us, thinking that we've got him, thinking that his presence is with us. And we can have a very casual approach to the Lord and think that we're even born again, think that we're even converted, think that we're even Christians. And actually, we wake up somehow, spiritually we wake up and actually find out, actually, the Lord isn't with me. It's a terrifying, awesome realization, but it's a very necessary one. The thing is, when we discover he's not with us, what are we going to do about it? And they had to go back and find him. Friends, it's an absolute priority. And they didn't simply, Mary and Joseph didn't just simply ask the Lord. They had to seek after it. They had to seek after him, I beg your pardon. They had to find him, and searching for him was costly and time-consuming. And friends, for us to fulfill the longing of our hearts, we not only need to pray and ask the Lord that we would gaze upon him, but that we also need to search for him. We also need to seek him. We need to call upon him. I mean, look at what it says in Proverbs chapter 2. Just go there. Although this is describing wisdom, we know from the scriptures that the Lord Jesus is our wisdom. It says in Proverbs chapter 2, my son, if you will receive, now when we're looking at this, instead of my words or wisdom or understanding, put the Lord instead. So, my son, if you will receive me, we could say, and hide my commandments with you, so that you'll incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. If you cry after knowledge, knowing me, if you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand. Then you will find the knowledge of God. So friends, do you see, we need to to cry after knowledge. We need to ask. But we also need to seek and to search. And knowing the Lord and being in his presence is far more valuable than any gold or silver. It really is. And so Solomon says here, make this a priority. So we're to search after the Lord. I said there were two sort of emphases here, or two applications of this, two meanings, if you like. To search for something which was lost or missing. The other is to seek to pursue something in order to obtain it. To seek to secure something. It may be a wish or a plan that we have. Well, friends, this is a plan, isn't it? To gaze upon the Lord. You need to pursue it. You need to go for it. Until it's a reality in your life. And as with any goal, it takes time, and it takes discipline, and it takes effort. And it doesn't come overnight. So that's the priority of gazing on the beauty of the person of the Lord. And then let's move secondly to the particular. All right. Before we get to the phrase, to behold the beauty of the Lord, it says, David says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Time is marching on. Never mind. We will not be quite so lengthy perhaps with this little bit. What is he really saying? He's really saying he wants to be in the presence of the Lord. And this is something we can again assume that we are. Now, thank God there is a sense in which, if we're believers, we can say, the Lord is with me. There's a sense in which we can say that, even if we're not believers, because God is everywhere. There's nowhere where we can hide from God. But God is particularly with certain people. And the scriptures give indications of those kind of categories. For example, off the top of my head, in Isaiah chapter 57, the Lord says, he humbles himself to live with the contrite or the humble. So, of course, if we're then arrogant and proud and throwing our weight around and thinking, yes, Lord, I can live as my life. It doesn't matter how I live. I know you'll be with me, whatever. Well, you better think again. Because the Lord will not be with you if that's the way that you want to live your life. If you decide to live as a fool, and I say that because in Psalm 14 it says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. That's not speaking about the atheist necessarily. It's speaking about the man or the woman who in his heart lives as if there's no God. Effectively saying there's no God. God is irrelevant. You're foolish if that's the way you think and if that's the way that you live. But for those who are humble and say, Lord, I want you to live with me. I want to go through my life with you. The Lord promises to draw near. So it's a longing to be in his presence. Will you notice it says, David says, he wants to be in the presence of the Lord all the days of his life, not just some of them. So there's no half-heartedness here. What's your desire from the Lord? Do you want to follow the Lord? Do you want to be in the presence of the Lord occasionally? Maybe for the first few years of your life or the last few years of your life. It's dealing with half-heartedness. It's also looking at the long-term view. David is saying, I want to be in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life. I want to go through, if you like, my youth with the Lord. I want to go through the early years of my adulthood with the Lord. I want to go through marriage with the Lord. I want to go through my working life with the Lord. I want to retire in the Lord. I want to put up my slippers at the end of my life in the Lord's presence. I want the Lord to be with me at every single turn of my life, whatever life holds, all the days of my life. Friends, is that what you want? Is this your priority? There are too many Christians who just are quite happy for the Lord to be with them on a kind of casual basis. Make this your particular priority. To be in the Lord's presence. To want him to be with you. To want to draw near to him. To value his company. I suppose that moves us really on to the next thing. What about this little phrase? The purpose then is indeed to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. To contemplate the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Two things there. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. It's basically wanting to consider just how wonderful the Lord is. I talked about the beauty of his person. I said there were different kind of shades of meaning. Well, let me give you something of the sense of this here. This is the beauty of the Lord's person. That is to say, it denotes in the Lord whatever is sweet. Slightly old English, this, but you'll get the sense of it. The beauty of the Lord denotes whatever in the Lord is sweet, pleasant, and salutary, significant, if you like, to the sinner. And therefore, his virtues of goodness and grace, together with all their signs and effects. Friends, this is really saying that the Lord is somebody who is delightful, somebody who is pleasing to us. There is so much about the Lord that is absolutely wonderful. And the Lord is saying, I want to share this with you. I want to demonstrate my goodness to you. I want to demonstrate my kindness to you. I want to demonstrate my favour to you. I want you to see how pleasant I am. I want you to see all these wonderful aspects of my person and of my character. And I want you to gaze upon them. I want you to behold them. And friends, do you know, the part of the reason for the Lord wanting to do that is because when we gaze on his virtues, on his graces, on the wonder of his character, it has an absolutely transforming effect on your character and on my character. That is why the Apostle Paul says we are to be those who with unveiled face gaze upon the glory of the Lord, because then we are transformed, transfigured, if you like, from one degree of glory to another. So thank God for all that the Lord has done for us in Christ. Thank God for all that the Lord has done for you. You thank God that you are at the stage of your life that you are at now, and that thank God for all that the way that the Lord has led you so far. And now he says, I've got a bit more transforming work to do. And you can always tell the person who hasn't been in the presence of the Lord very much, because they're still pretty unpleasant. And the character still needs a bit of changing and edges roughed, rubbed off a bit. But it's wonderful to see over a period of time the person who gets into the presence of the Lord, and you see it over a period of time before your eyes. You see that person changing. And the virtues of the Lord start to be reflected in them. Friends, it's marvellous. For that reason, can I encourage you to make this your priority? So that other people, instead of finding you a pain, will actually find you a tremendous blessing. The beauty of God's person leading to my transformation. But the second purpose of God, of David wanting to be in the presence of the Lord, was not only actually to gaze on his beauty, but also, it says, to inquire of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. So it doesn't stop at gazing. There is a movement forward to inquire. Now, this word inquire means to inspect diligently. So here's David saying, there's so much of depth in the Lord. There's so much here to discover. I want to inspect it. I want to discover it. I want to mine it. I want to dig it like that treasure. I want to consider it. I want to look at it. I want to meditate on it. And of course, part of this is that we do inquire. I mean, can I encourage you just very practically for asking? Do you ask the Lord things? I mean, for example, when something crosses your path and you have a decision to make, just get into the habit. The Lord wants you to be in his presence. Say, now, Lord, I've got to do this terribly difficult job here. Or I've got this work to do. I've got to go and see this person. How would you have me to handle it? You needn't have a long prayer meeting about it. Just and sometimes there's a place for that, of course. I'm not trying to dismiss that. It's very important that we do. But there are times when we can't do that. So we say, now, Lord, help. I need your wisdom. If anybody lacks wisdom, Lord, your word says, you said, ask me. So we inquire. Or perhaps you're reading a book or an article or something, and something, perhaps listening to a sermon, and you're not sure about something. And, well, instead of moaning at the preacher or throwing the the DVD or whatever it is in the bin, you say, now, Lord, will you tell me, what's the matter about this? Why do I just feel a dispeace about it? Develop a friendship with the Lord. Learn to talk to him. He wants to commune with you. Inquire. Don't be fearful about it. Just ask him. Reason with him, as long as you allow him to reason with you and perhaps to ask you a few things. Develop that friendship. Develop an inquiring mind. Don't just let your faculties be taken over by things. Learn to be inquisitive. Learn to weigh things up. Learn to inspect them closely. What is the result of all this? What's the product? There's your fourth P. I think I said there were three. There are going to be four. There's the fourth P. The product of all this is actually, the result of it all is also in this meaning of the word inquire. It also means to plough up. And friends, this is tremendous, because David understood that as he inquired, as he learned to do these things, basically, there was a ploughing that was going up. And you plough something up in order to prepare for harvest. And the product or the result of the man or the woman who makes this a priority to gaze on the beauty of the Lord is going to be fruitfulness. There's going to be a harvest. It's going to have results. This is not just a mystical kind of experience that we have. This isn't just sort of going through the motions of something. This is reality. This is transforming in our lives. And the second sort of aspect of this meaning, to plough, it also means to break forth, rather like as light shining. So think of, you know, going round a corner or something, and suddenly the light breaks through the trees. It's that kind of thing. It's the breaking forth, particularly of light. Friends, when we make the Lord our priority like this, light is shone. The scripture, the psalm says, light shines for the upright in heart. Little wonder that David says, let your light and your truth lead me to your holy hill. Friends, if you want light in your life, this is the way to go about it. And of course, part of it is going to be inevitably be to get into the Word of God. Because his Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So that as we consider him, as we're in his presence, he will bring that illumination. It may not always be pleasant. That illumination may be an uncovering of our own hearts, an exposing of what is really wrong and how the Lord sees us. But it can also be just an understanding of who God is and his purpose and what he wants to do, not only with us, but wider, in the church, in the country, in the world. Friends, when God gives you revelation like that, I tell you, it's thrilling. Absolutely thrilling. Little wonder that David said, this is my priority. Well, let's finish with Mary and Martha. Luke chapter 10. The Lord put his finger on Martha's problem. He said, one thing is necessary. You are, and he says two words to her, and your version may translate it in a different way. The authorized version says, you are careful and troubled. Careful is better translated in the version that I read, the Holman Study Bible, as distracted. And that's really what it means. You see, dear old Mary was distracted. And when the Lord speaks about anxiety in the New Testament, he speaks about distraction. When the Lord says to us in Philippians 4, through the Apostle Paul, don't be anxious about anything, he's saying, don't get distracted. That's literally what it means. So you may not be a particularly anxious person. You may be the sort of person who's quite a peaceful. Well, that's not the issue. The issue is, what's distracting you? We were thinking about a little bit about this at the weekend. And really the Lord is, you see, he's putting his focus. She was encumbered by much serving, is how the Authorized puts it. And we can be busy even serving the Lord. And it can become an encumbrance to us. And my friends, that is why we need to make this a priority, to be in the presence of the Lord. So the Lord puts his finger upon it and says, now, don't get distracted. Now, it's easy to say, don't get distracted. How are you going to deal with it? Well, at least one way of dealing it is to do what we've been looking at today, is to say, right, I'm going to make the Lord a priority. So what do you do about the serving? You leave it. It doesn't matter. It's a secondary thing. You say, it's all relative, you say, it doesn't matter. Well, it's a question of priorities. You say, well, I've got the washing up to do, I've got the cooking to do, I've got the family to provide for. I know there are other things, but, you know, in my experience, and you say, well, it's only my experience, but I think of that of many people who know the Lord. If you make him a priority, everything else falls into place. And the enemy of our soul has a very subtle way of making everything seem a mountain when it's a molehill. Do you know what I mean? Or telling us that we've got 101 things to do when actually we've only got less than that. And so things loom incredibly large. And the shopping list gets longer and the list of to-dos gets longer and longer. Friends, make it a priority as Martha did. Mary did. I beg your pardon. You are careful. You are distracted. And then he says to her, you are troubled. And that word has the idea of a pool of water out in the open somewhere and somebody coming along and stirring it and all the mud coming up from the bottom. And that which seems very cool and peaceful and quiet, suddenly now there is an emerging of all the rubbish and all the gunge at the bottom. And really what the Lord is saying is, Martha, because of your wrong priorities, actually there's a whole lot of stuff that's coming up to the fore. You are troubled. You're disturbed. Friends, the way to deal with disturbance is to make being in the Lord's presence a priority. And so he says to her, one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen that good part. Friends, really what I'm bringing to you is that you need to make a choice. Determine in your heart, as David did, that if the Lord is your light and your salvation, make it a priority. Determine in your heart that one thing you're going to ask of the Lord, and you're going to pursue that, whatever the cost, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of your life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Shall we pray, please?